Amém. Okay, so we got three verses done. We ended in verse 8. We're going to be in John 15 for a while, I guess. Okay. Now, the rest of the story, as we go into the afterburn here, this is normally where we take comments and questions, and we will. Okay, but I think this is appropriate that I give you the rest of the story. Look, I think the reason Abba allowed this to happen for me and for my wife is because it's a good example for those of you that may find yourself in a similar, you know, situation now. All right? But there aren't any people, and it's so small a group, and blah, blah, blah. Okay, well, first of all, this group is already 5 times bigger than it was only 2 years ago, or 3 years ago, so it's growing, okay? There was a time not too long ago where we weren't sure anybody was going to show up after one of the splits, and there was like 15 or 20 of us, you know, going back 8 years from, you know, 7 or 8 years. There's almost nobody here that goes back much more than, you know, 7 or 8 years, because it goes all the way back to the beginning. Who's been here with us 7 years? Okay, 8 years. Okay, 9 years. Nobody, okay? So we have some that go back to 8 years. So, and we're just about to finish, it'll be our 9-year anniversary coming up, okay? So, you know, the thing is this. When I met the Rebbetzin, when I met my wife, you know, I had been in Worldwide Church of God for a period of time. And by the way, numbers don't mean anything. There were 900 people in the church I went to in New York City, in Queens, and there was probably, I don't know, 100 singles. Problem is that there was, all of them were men. I was like, that's, and I said, Abba has some real funny humor. And for a lot of them were in their 20s like me, the young middle 20s, like 23, 24, 25. Now, there were single ladies, but they were all like 10 years older. They're all in their mid-30s. And I was like, so there were some single ladies, but they were all older. Okay, so it's just only a few single ladies that were in the right age range. And I thought, how am I going to find a person? So I started traveling to other churches nearby. They were still part of the same group, but they had ones in, you know, Long Island and New Jersey and other places. They're still part of the same group. So we're still kind of on the same vine, so to speak. But there was no connecting that way. So fast forward to now, I'm in Florida. I'm returning back into my covenantal place. I had been away from that corporate interacting with a church. And I go to a place and I ask the pastor or his wife, I don't remember who I was on the phone with. I said, where do you guys meet? Fine, great, I'd like to come. I'm going to come to meet. I said, and by the way, do you have any single ladies in your congregation? Yeah, we have one. So I'm thinking, oh, what's she looking like? I mean, you know. The one that's left, you know? And then, of course, whenever I tell the story, she goes, yeah, and you were the only one left, too, so what do you, you know? I said, touche, well played, okay? So that's usually when we're together telling the story, you know, that's the way it goes. You know, I was like, well, you were still single, too, all right? Now, the thing is, you don't need to go someplace where there's a lot, and people can just show up. Look, we've got 6 or 7 marriages that I've done or I'm about to do a few more of that met at one of our events, okay? That met at Sukkot or met at Passover. And so you can meet, just have to be in a place where there are people that match the right criteria. You're looking for people that are already ready to, well, already ready to be married because they're already vertically connected on their own accord. They're not looking to have you motivate them in that direction. They did this for their own reasons. So if I could go someplace that had well over 100 people in it, but had one single that I could go ahead and be available maybe to me, it happened to be the one that was for me, so it worked out beautifully, okay? And the pastor teased because right after we got married, we moved away to Atlanta. He's like, oh, so I see, that's why you came, huh? You got what you wanted, now you got her, you're out of here. I said, is there anything wrong with that? What's your problem? But it's just the way he worked it, that he moved us soon after we got married. But I want to encourage you. It just takes the one person and you being in the same spot where you're supposed to be, where you can meet that one person, wherever that is. And so just be open to it. Don't come to a feast looking for it. Okay? Don't come looking for it. You look for it, you're going to be frustrated. Be at peace where you are, let him provide it, and let it then kick you in the teeth when it shows up. Okay? Because I wasn't showing up expecting a whole lot because I had this preconceived thought. You'd have had the same thought. Don't laugh too hard. If you heard, well, there's only one, you'd probably be thinking, oh, well, of course, what? Nobody wanted her or him, whatever. If it's a, right? That's what your thought might be. Instead of thinking, oh, perfect, there's one, and I'm one. That's, you know. And of course, it wasn't as simple as all that because when I came, she, of course, knew who I was because she knew that a new guy was coming. And this was a church that really didn't get a lot of visitors. They were the same people year after year after year. And so when a new person walked in, it was pretty obvious who the new person was. Okay? And so, but it wasn't obvious to me who this person would be. Because you got to remember, I was expecting her to be in her 30s, which meant that she could have been like any of the other people in their 30s that were married. And who, which one is the single one? And you know, how do you tell who's who, right? Matter of fact, the first time I saw her that I remember seeing her was at Unleavened Bread, and she was walking with my niece, who was 3 at the time, holding her hand. And I thought this was a mom and a daughter. And so I said, cute, but not for me, you know? Okay, caught my attention, at least that much. Like, and I, when I said we didn't wow each other, I mean, that's not that we didn't catch each other's attention, but it wasn't just that we were, you know, overwhelmed at that one thought. But I did notice her, but immediately I did the right thing. It's like married, kid, whatever, move on, okay? And I didn't realize it was her until later when we actually did meet. It's like, wait a minute. And then when I met the little girl and I said, oh, that's your niece, oh, who at the time happened to look more like her than her sister. So really looked like her, okay? So just understand how that could work. And then, of course, I ended up coming to services with a friend of mine who had asked a lot of questions about what we believed and stuff, a mainstream Christian person who was of dateable age, although she was already married. And we sat in the church together, and we have our heads together because she keeps asking me questions. What did he mean by that? Because this is a mainstream Christian in a Torah-keeping church. Didn't understand anything we were talking about, right? And we happened to sit where? Right in front of Julie. So she's thinking, oh, he's got a girlfriend or something. You know, she's always already thinking that I've already have somebody. Meanwhile, this is a married woman who happened to want to come and have me explain what it is we believe, right? Because I was friends with her and her husband, etc. But she wanted to come one time. And so now she's got the wrong impression about me. I've got the wrong impression about her. And so it wasn't until much later that we got invited together for Shavuot, right? That Shavuot was a Sunday, and so Saturday night we were invited to one of the other singles' house for a little singles Bible study, and that's when we finally got introduced to each other. And it was kind of like, so you're the famous Julie. And she was like, so you're the famous Steve, because we'd heard about each other, but never officially met. But she knew who I was, but I did not know that that was you until that day that we got introduced. Our brother-in-law forced the issue and kind of brought us together, against her wishes, by the way. Right? Didn't you tell Ken not to do that? Yeah, she did. She was like, don't do that. But we were together every Shabbat from that day forward until we got married. As a matter of fact, that was May 30th, and we were engaged July 13th and married September 27th. So, you know. And that's pretty good for a guy who promised her at the beginning that I wouldn't remember anniversaries or dates. But I guess it was different with you. Oh. Okay. Now, guys, don't for a second, guys, think that I'm not stupid and naive enough to not understand that one dumb thing will wipe all that out, okay? I already know that. Even though I feel like I scored about a dozen already today, it'll just take one stupid thing out of my mouth and the whole thing is for waste. Okay. Right, men? We know. Okay. And the ladies are laughing, too, because they're like, of course, why wouldn't it be that way? One dumb thing wipes out all the good things you did. All right. So I'm going to try to keep my mouth shut as much as I can. Anyway, at least until I find some way to benefit from all of that. I've got to cash that in before it goes bad. You know, you're all laughing. You all know the truth, don't you? All right, questions or comments to bail me out of this, because I think I wiped out most of it with that last comment. Don't worry, they'll just think it's the color of the shirt making your face red. It's okay. All right, anybody, please. Okay, Rocky, go ahead.
Thank you, Rabbi.
I thought you'd enjoy that little story of our journey, so. Anyway.
So, I hope I can put this all together. It seems like all I hear, even though you're saying these other words, all I hear is these words of the act of my will. Like if, would, do not, choose, decide. And it's like, man, this is difficult. Because I came from this Sunday church that says that, oh, your flesh is weak, but your spirit is strong. It's okay, you know, it's okay. We all fail, you know. And I mean, I really came to believe that there really wasn't no willpower that I could come over and stop messing up. And then, of course, I couldn't seem to find the church that had the answers. I think there's 43,000 different denominations of those Sunday churches. I looked at a lot of them. But I came here and I heard you speak. And man, sometimes your words comfort me so much that it was just like, ah, oh, like a father just hugging you. And other times I would be enraged and want to break things. And then other times I would weep uncontrollably.
My wife experiences all of that too.
Well, thank you.
Being married to me.
I'm trying to go somewhere with this. Now you got me way off, man. Okay. So, but let me see how I can go. There's this old cartoon that I watched. It was called Tudor the Turtle. And he had this lizard, Mr. Wizard. And we talked about that a couple, I asked you if you remembered that, and that was the name of it. Mm-hmm. And this turtle would go in and say, Mr. Wizard, I want to be a painter. And he'd bing, and he'd make him a painter, and he would warn him, oh, it's hard. And then his companion would pick on him and screw up and, you know, throw paint on him, and he always give up. And he would go like, Mr. Wizard, save me, and right. He'd bring him back. And that went on, and that's what it was like for me. I was like always running to church after I would mess up so bad. Oh, help me, save me, and oh, it'll be okay. And then I came here and say, hey, Rocky, it's your will. If you didn't have a will, you wouldn't need a savior. It's because of the choices you're making. And it's like, bing, like you said, when he twinged it away, it was like one of those things.
Right, when you knock out the pillars, yep.
Correct.
Bing.
So. If that made any sense.
It did. No, I appreciate that.
So, you know, I it's like, oh my, I really going to have to stand in front of him for what I did. And it's like, So, you know, like I got up this morning and I willfully put these on. I'm like, wow, you know, I'm going to do this. Yeah, I'm not going to run from that will. When it, you know, I'm not going to do it. What scares me is I know that I could willfully walk out that door and you never see me again. And that's scary. I think that's enough.
Amen. Thank you.
Thank you.
Look, it is not an accident that the Father has called me to do this. And what I mean by that is this. He called a person knowing that because this message is about choices, the message is about understanding our will, he called a person that has spent most of the last 40 plus years, because I was a young teenager when I started, studying why and how we do what we do. I've studied that more than I've studied scripture, okay, at least longer. And so the bringing of those two pieces together is one of the things that I do that others don't do on the same level. okay? Now, sure, there's an Olstein who might be out there just trying to pump you up and tell you to feel good about things, but he never tells you that any of it is about you actually having a will to go make choices and do anything. He just says, just claim it and walk in favor and everything's going to be coming out roses. So he's a positive thinking, pump you up type of guy. I want you to understand that you can do it. I want to talk to you from a personal development point of view because that's what this is all about here. He says you will be judged according to not his works, but your works, your choices, your decisions. That's why he kept me up that one night to write the teaching. You know, decisions is the reason we exist, right? Making decisions. And so over the years, I didn't know the purpose of all the things that he allowed me to do and things that worked and didn't work and failed and were successful and all those other stuff. But it all was to give me the bank of information to draw from to piece what he's telling you here into an actual functional context. And so everything you said is exactly the goal that I was hoping to have people light up with. Okay, so it was beautifully said that you would have that light bulb of understanding, oh, it's about my will and my choices and my desires and then taking action on them and aligning them with him. And that what I want to do is important too, because he wants you to want to do his stuff, not just to do it. And that's again, a desire and a will, okay? So you can desire something and not have the will to actually go forth and do it. The will is the ability to get forward movement, to manifest something through effort, okay? I desire something. A lot of you desire all kinds of things like health, wealth, and things like that you desire, but you don't have the will to do what's necessary. And I would encourage you that's why life coaching is so popular. You need life coaching. This is life coaching from the microphone for the bigger group of people. All the things you want and desire, you can have if you would muster enough will to take the action. That's all it takes, is a will to do it. Okay, every successful person, I quote this to you all the time, will say, you could have everything I have if you were willing to do everything I've done. But are you willing to do the doing? So very well said, Rocky, thank you. All right, who's next?
Thank you, Rabbi. Because what I was wanting to talk about is closely related to what your discussion was. In verse 6, I keep working with the whole pair, with the whole analogy of the vine and remembering the verse because of the use of the vine and it helps. But when we talk about branches, part of my thought process goes into thinking of branches and especially when you think about pruning, you prune off the little pieces of branches that might be taking away from the nourishment. So I went into that direction with the analogy. And so since I was there, then in verse 6, when it says literally, if he does not stay in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up. Well, the thought occurred to me that if I were, or if anyone was thinking in terms of being a part of someone who is following in any church or in any religion or in the case that we're talking about for us, pursuing Torah, if you are just latching on to someone else that's maybe doing that and relying on the idea that, well, if I hold on to them, then I'm good, instead of taking the time and effort to become your own branch in the vine, if that person or place or assembly is one that is going to dry up and is at the wrong branch, then it sort of says that you're going to be lost yourself because you weren't a part of the vine.
I think I follow what you're saying. That sort of works for me.
So I just, if I have to what you said earlier was really more eloquent, but the little...
Look, the important thing, Ken, and for the rest of you, is that you're making your own effort to make sense of what this is trying to say so you understand it. Whether you can put it into eloquent words or not, it's not the point. If you get it, that's the key. Look, one of the things that I could tell you, this goes back to the story with me and my wife. You know, we attended the place we attended, and they taught Torah, okay? And they taught Messiah. But they didn't teach the personal development. They didn't teach in the context of all this. I'm not just talking about just, you know, secular personal development. So you walked away with information, which, by the way, after the first 2 years, you'd heard everything anyway. It was all just regurgitated the same thing. They weren't repackaging it in any way that was going to give you some new insight, motivation to actually do something, okay? And so, because some of you have heard, who've been around long enough, you've heard me do certain teachings more than once, because I did it like maybe 8 years ago or 9 years ago, and then I redid the teaching. Or you've heard the old teaching before, we got rid of it, and we just only have the new one now, and you've heard how I could do the same exact teaching but add so much more to it, which was not happening in the place we were, because it was never about getting a fruit-bearing result. It was about, we are mechanically observing these things, and we believe in Messiah, we're good. So it was like showing up with your punch card, like at the old, you know, showing up at work, you would punch in. It'd be like, we show in, it's Sabbath, I'm here. Okay, service is over. Okay, I'm out of here. That's all it was. And you didn't walk out feeling changed at all. As a matter of fact, you felt empty. The reason we have all this is because she got to her limit on that and said that to me when we first got married. Very quickly after we got married, she said, I'm getting nothing out of this. And I'm frustrated because I really want to learn and I want to grow, and I'm getting nothing out of where we're at. And so that sparked me to say, well, then I'll go find us a place, because after all, you know, brand new husband, hero, the whole nine yards, whatever you want, dear. You laugh, but that was how I really felt. Like, I thought it was my job to fix anything that was broken, right? If you need it, I'll get it. And, of course, then the question came, well, what if you can't find it? Because she already knew it was not going to be easy to find. Because she actually had gone to much more places than I had at that point. And so she already knew there isn't really anything out there that she could find that was like this. And so I said, well, then if I can't find it, then I'll provide it for you. I'll start something. Of course, then she was like, well, what do you know about any of that? I said, nothing. I just know you need it. I'll figure it out. See, but that's where it comes back to what Rocky's point was. I had the will, which made me useful to him to do something, because I was willing to make it happen. I was going to find it or provide it. Men, do you hear me? Whatever your women need, what your wives, your children need, you need to be willing to make sure that if they need it, that you're willing to do whatever it is that you need. Because some of you come to me, well, I don't know what to do. Figure it out. And by the way, I didn't know what to do. It didn't stop me from promising that I would do it. I had no, see, but that's, I guess, my whole experience in my life, because I was an entrepreneur, was most of the things I did, I didn't know how to do until I figured them out. I already had experienced and learned that I could just go forward, not knowing what I'm doing, and figure it out. But it has to start with the will. You have to be willing to do. And I looked her in the eye, and even though she kind of laughed at me, like, what do you know? Now, it wasn't because she thought I couldn't possibly do it. She just knew, what, you don't have any background in this. What would you do? As a matter of fact, you know, she's the one that introduced me to Messianic, because she had a little experience with that, and I had not. I didn't know anything about Messianic music, Christian music, any of that stuff. I didn't know anything about pretty much anything when it came to that things. I found my one church experience was a Torah-keeping, Sabbath-keeping, feast-keeping, etc., Messiah-believing church. And that was all I knew about anything church. Anything Christian, anything. Didn't know anything about any mainstream doctrines. They were not Trinitarians. They were not, you know, rapture people. They were not, you know, pre-trib, post-trib. There were none of this stuff. So I was never raised with any of those things in any experience. So I didn't know what was out there. Matter of fact, I had a real hard time in my beginnings of ministry when people would come to me and say, well, you know, I was raised Baptist, and you understand. I said, no, I have no idea what that means. Well, you know, I was raised Pentecostal. I had no idea what that meant. I know now from interacting with people, but they would mention their different denominations, I had no idea what they were talking about. I didn't even know that there was 417 different types of Baptists. Okay? Let alone all the other ones. Okay, so I didn't know, really. Okay, but the main thing was that I had the will. But what makes this different is that we don't try to teach interesting, we try to teach useful. Useful in one specific way, transformation from what you are to what he is. Period. Amen? Okay? And I wish you could get that in other places. I just haven't. If you could find other teachers doing that, show me and let me know. Because I'd be happy to talk to them and join and partner with them if they're doing it or whatever. But, you know, at least praise Yah, he's allowed me to do it because this is no effort for me. This is everything I've ever learned and studied and lived has prepared me to do this. Which is why I'm able to read two or three verses and bring all that other stuff into here because it belongs here. It doesn't belong just in the secular motivational speaker circuit and life coaching circuit because they all got it from here too. Okay? Even if they didn't study it out of the Bible, whoever their teacher was or their teacher was, whatever, eventually it came from here. Every bit of it comes from here. Problem is, the churches don't teach you that, even though it's right here. Just like they're never going to tell you that the context of asking in verse 7, asking whatever you wish, is only in the context of verses 1 through 6. And what's coming afterwards, the esteeming of the Father. It's not just, hey, just if you stay in me and my word stay in you, ask what you want. They don't even know what that means, and my word stay in you. They think it's just the red letter stuff in their New Testament. You know? They don't know. But you do, and because you do, you can act upon it. And that's the whole point, is I'm always out there trying to motivate you to exert and utilize your willpower. Okay? Janet.
Shabbat shalom, Rabbi.
All right, Shabbat shalom, Janet.
Okay, my question was about the lake of fire. So when Abba created us initially, was the intention to for all of us, I suppose, to make it to the kingdom and...
Okay, so look, if you listen to the Millennium and Kingdom teaching, I think I covered in there. I mean, it's been a long time since I've listened to that teaching, so. But, you know, because I originally did that teaching was like in 2000 or 2001, so it was a long time ago. But the Millennium and Kingdom teaching, what it tries to express is that, look, he made man with the intent, I guess is what we'll say, that all of us would end up in the kingdom, knowing full well that because of free will and choices and everything else that we wouldn't all get there. But he also made man able to die so that he wouldn't have Hasatan and, you know, his cohorts who are not flesh and don't die. Okay? Do you understand what I'm saying? So he did have an intent also for us to end up in the fire, those that would not choose to end up in the kingdom. Now, his desire, it says it was his desire that if possible, all men would be saved. But he created the fire knowing that there would be those that would need to mercifully have their lives just ended into nothing. Okay?
Yeah, thank you.
All right.
And the other question is about what you were saying. Ask, I forgot what verse was that, but when it says...
Well, we only covered three of them, so pick one. That's okay. We also went to Matthew and we also went to Romans, so...
The one that says, if you stay in me and my words stay in you, you shall ask whatever you wish.
7.
Right, so... My question is about prayer, right? Because when we ask, we're asking prayer. So what will be the right balance? Because obviously we all want to make it to the kingdom. The question is, what will be the right balance between prayer, meditation, and the word, and seeking counsel from you, in this case, you're our leader, make sure that we are kind of in the right path? Because I think about Yeshua, you know, he spent so much time in prayer. And I know we shouldn't be just seeking it ourselves because of different voices in our head. So I guess I wanted to know what would be the right balance between prayer, individual prayer, and counsel with you.
Well, no, look, you definitely want to do both. And you'll kind of, I think, have a sense of when you feel that you have a need for something. Sometimes, I mean, obviously with the repentance stuff, that's obviously prayer. Okay. Now, you may still want counsel on how to deal with some of the things that you're now repenting for and you struggle with and you might want to get counsel for it. But when you want something, feel you need something, you desire something, or you're struggling, you want to pray about it, certainly you could always go and pray. If you pray with the structure, and listen to teaching Master Teach Us to Pray, but with the structure that he gives us. But and when you pray, if you can always make sure to put in there, this is my desire based on my limited understanding of life and the universe. But if I'm wrong, please help me to see where I'm wrong. If there's a better way to do this, help me see there's a better way. So in other words, nevertheless, your will be done. That's why we always throw in when we do prayer time here, the idea that we accept that the way he may answer the prayer, because he'll answer the prayer. We just may not have wanted it the way he does it because we didn't understand that his way is the right way to answer that prayer, okay? Or the right answer may be no or not now, all right? So we have to understand that as we go through it. So if you are praying about something that you are not sure about or you have concerns about, certainly you would counsel about that. That would be a right thing to do. But that doesn't mean you have to counsel. Counseling and prayer are not interchangeable, or one overrides the other in any way. You need to do both, and they serve different purposes. Okay? Counsel is going to be that measuring stick, that sounding board. Am I looking at things the right way? Am I exerting my will in the right way? Are my desires aimed in the right direction? Prayer is where you're going to go before the Father about all those things. Okay, Rocky?
This is really serious for me. You know, this has been gut-wrenching, beat to pieces. Serious. You know, I have struggled in such so difficult times in my life to achieve this eternal locus of control. Fancy way to say self-will. You know, literally have manage that.
I think your two cells are multiplying.
Praise Yah.
Yeah.
Praise Yah. But you know, I've spent a few hours, you know, searching and studying and trying to find these answers, and I've had a gutful. That's an iron worker's saying of I'm sick of hearing it. What I've been through, and I know a lot of people in here can relate to me, I don't want to hear about the Nephilim. I don't want to hear about that nonsense. You know, it's one thing to know where you live, but to hear, I mean, how relevant is it after we've hurt, you know, so bad and been hurt? And, you know, this is serious. Like you said, you know, like you said, this king is coming. I don't have any idea what a king is like. And I definitely want to figure it out before he gets here. Thank you.
Yeah, amen. Well said. Look, I mean, I like that Rocky is being, and he always does, he's very real, okay? And it helps you to make sure that you're being real. And you know, and the focus is that we are struggling and we are hurting. And as far as this idea of the stronghold of having control and all these other things, that get that centering of control, that is the whole battle of life. That is the battle from Genesis to Revelation. And that's, basically I explained it in way too simple terms, really. The idea of you getting full control over you, which means you have to take all authority away from all other outside influencers so that you're able to then make your own choices and decisions uninfluenced. And that decision should be then to choose the one that should be the correct influence, all right? You don't want to stay in that self-sovereign, fully controlled, full influence only over yourself, because that's going to lead to all kinds of potential disasters. But you want to get all of that so you can bring it in your hands, fully yours, before the king and say, here, I now am ready to submit myself and exert my will on your behalf with your guidance to serve your purposes. But just so you know, Rocky, that's everybody's from the first breath to the last. That's actually the journey. That's why Deuteronomy 8:2 is so important, because Deuteronomy 8:2 is not about being perfect, but it's about expressing that it's in your heart to desire, which means that you can exert your will in the direction of your desire to make the effort to keep his commandments, okay? And that's why he's testing us. That's what Deuteronomy 8:2 is telling you, that he's testing you, first of all, to see about the humility, okay? Are you humble enough to own everything and then submit it to him? That's really tough. And then can you have a desire in your heart for only his stuff and then exert, that's the challenge, exert all of your will. That's what Deuteronomy 6 is talking about in the Ve'ahavta. Can you love him with all? Now we're talking about the willpower and the desire and the heart, the strength, the might, the being. That's really what Lot Rocky's talking about. How do you get all of that focused in one right direction and not shooting off always in all kinds of wrong directions? Amen? Okay, next. Okay, Ati.
I have a couple questions. So earlier you mentioned predestiny, and the thought that came to mind was the time when Yeshua was talking to Peter and even told him how he'd deny him. And Peter was like, no, I'm not going to do that. So how does that kind of play into our, I guess, our walk with, you know, obviously we don't necessarily know like what we shouldn't do. Like we're not told that you're going to do this and then we get to choose not to do that, like how Peter was, yet he still did it. So I'm just trying to figure out like how I should kind of comprehend that whole story in relation to our journey.
All right. So look, and again, this is one of those challenges because predestination is a really big deal in a lot of the churches, and the whole fight over this whole idea of predestination is a big deal. It's very important that you understand the Peter example is a great example, because even though Yeshua told him, even though he was had the information, he did it anyway. So he clearly wasn't doing it by choice, meaning like he was doing it because Yeshua said it or something. And he wasn't doing it to go against what Yeshua said. He did it because Yeshua knew he would do it. That he was inside in a place where he was going to respond to those accusations. Oh, you were with Yeshua. You're one of his students. Oh, and he was going to deny him the three times. And so Yeshua was simply expressing the information given to him from the above. Because in the above, there is no time. In the above, all things are already understood because you've already done them. Okay? So it's not predestined. It's just that it's already understood because it's been seen. He didn't say, well, you're predestined to deny me. He said, before this night's over, you're going to deny me three times. No, I'm not. Yes, you are, because it's already happened. Okay? All things have already happened. We're stuck in a linear three dimensions with time being that fourth dimension, right? So we go through time in a linear fashion. We go forward in time. But what if you were outside of that dimension where it's like a movie? You could watch the end of it, the beginning, like the book. You can read the last page first if you want. I mean, you can know what happens. You can go ahead and play it at a fast speed and see it all playing through. So it's not playing out as we would think time has to play out, because we're in a physical universe where time plays out, you know, minute by minute, hour by hour, day by day, etc. But what if you could watch that, you know, in a second, but to us would have seemed like lifetimes, but to that being, it's only a second. And so not even a fraction of a fraction of a fraction, and know exactly how this all plays out. And so there is no predestination as far as you are, you know, just walking out something you were kind of forced to do and you have no say in it. He picked you knowing the choices you would make. He's seen the choices you make. I'm telling you, it's the same thing. I hate to use Marvel as a way to say it, but what Doctor Strange did. No, seriously, this is a really good example. He had the time stone, right? And so he was able to look in through the stone. I'm not saying this is the way things work. I'm just using it as a metaphor. At all possible going forward scenarios based on every possible decision he would make, what the ripple effect of all those things would be. Okay? So he already knew that the best chance for whatever to happen was if he did this, because this would be the next thing, next thing, next thing, next thing, next thing. Yet he couldn't explain that to the people he was with who could not understand his decision because he had seen something they could not see. Were they predestined to do all that stuff? No. He'd already just seen it. He had already seen it play out. And this was the only scenario where they won. Now, I'm not saying that that's the way things really work. I'm saying, but Yahweh, not Doctor Strange, Yahweh is above all things. Yahweh is outside of time, and therefore he can see how every little thing makes a difference. So like when Jeroboam split the kingdom and Rehoboam was going to go after him, Yahweh said no, because I know where that leads, and it doesn't lead where I want it to go. Let it be the way it is, because that leads to where I want this to end up. Okay? Because if you leave it alone, then you'll make these decisions, the next generation will make those decisions, on and on and on and on and on, until finally we get to where we're supposed to be. So that doesn't mean you're predestined. Okay? If I know you as a, let's say we're playing chess, I guess that's a good example. If I know you really well and we play a lot, and I know your tendencies, I can almost manipulate you in the game. Because I know if I do certain things, I know how you'll respond. Does that mean you're predestined to respond? No, you always have a choice to do things differently. As a matter of fact, if you could get your free will exerted, you could surprise me and do something else and totally mess up my plan. Now, with Yahweh, though, it's not that you can surprise him. He knows and has seen every decision you will make. That's not predestination. You did, with your free will, make every one of those decisions. He has just already seen it. That's the difference. He already knows who you're going to be married to, if you're going to be married, if you're going to have kids, what they're going to look like, what you're going to name them. All of these things have already happened. Just not yet to you. Do you understand this? All the things that you have not yet done have already happened. That's a weird thought. How else can he know the end from the beginning? How can he tell us what's going to happen in the book of Revelation? Or what was going to happen, you know, with Daniel, and he was the prophecy that after these many years and this is going to happen with these kings? All the things that were written and then and actually played out. How would he know? Because it already happened. And so that's hard for us amoebas to look at a human being, so to speak, all right? I told you all the time, as an example, take that single cell. I do remember that experience on the microscope in high school looking at an amoeba. And I can picture the impossibility of that amoeba understanding me. There's no way that that amoeba could understand having a concept of a multi-billion, trillion-dollar celled being with three dimensions in this little one-celled amoeba, right? So how are we to understand Elohim when you can have that sort of range? I think it's a similar range, okay? Understanding him as us, like that understanding us, okay? We actually may be a little bit above on the idea that because of the mind that he gives us, we're actually able to conceptualize things about him to some small degree. But John tells us in 1 John, he says, all I know is that when we are changed and we become like him, then we'll see him as he is, because then we'll finally get it, because we'll be like him. But until then, we're just way out of our league. But thankfully, he gives us enough insight to know that these are the things that will get us to eventually be like him. This is the path to being like him. And so that's where the willpower comes in. Do you have the will to make the effort to be like him? How much quit is in you? That's really what you want to do. You want to get rid of something out of your life? Get the quit out of it. All right? Oh, it's too hard. I don't think I can make it. Just stop that. All right, Ati.
Thank you. That was really awesome. My second one, and forgive me if I sound like a broken record, because I feel like I always talk about the world, because I feel like I struggle with that the most. But I wrote, in regards to the Darnell and the verse that says, let both grow together, I guess I'm trying to figure out what the both is. Like, is that just people?
No, it means within the world. In other words, this is talking about the body, those in the vine. That inside, like, let's use this building as a metaphor, okay? That means that out of 100 and whatever number of people that are in this room, some, according to the way this is described, ultimately will turn out to be Darnell. But we're all in the same room together. We all look like we're going in the same direction. We all look like we're feeding off the same vine. But yet, ultimately it'll turn out that some are wheat and some are not. That's not for us to try to figure out. This is not talking about those outside. This is talking about those that look like they're inside the camp. Okay? That's the important thing to remember. This is always talking about those that look like they're in the camp. Okay? Who's next? All right, Steve. And then we got to finally get to the live stream before we run out of time.
I just had a couple of things, if you could help clear up that you'd said. You talked about, hold on here, the Father is esteemed that you bear much fruit. So is that by our obedience we bring esteem to him, or he's esteemed by our obedience?
No. Yeah. In other words, it's honoring. We're showing and honoring him. Okay?
Okay,
be like, for example, if you were standing by and your child was interacting with another child and something came up where they could have gone in a wrong direction and they made a choice based on what you taught them and they made a right choice, that would be honoring to you and you would feel esteemed and honored by them. It was pleasing in your sight because they showed and respected your instruction to do that. Okay?
All right, and the other thing was, I hate to put you under the bus for this, but this is the way it's worded. So you said that it's not what you say, but sometimes a test to us to see where we are in our walk. But that also isn't a license for someone to be rude, and just because that rudeness isn't well accepted, that the one person may need to grow in that, experiencing that rudeness, but then doesn't give the person, you get where I'm going there? Or?
I get where you're going. I don't understand how that throws me under the bus, but what are you talking about?
Well, I didn't want, because I said you. You had said it, and then I had changed the word instead of saying you being rude. I kind of changed the word to make it less taxing, I guess.
Okay, which made it impossible to understand. So.
Well, I just didn't want to seem like it, like.
Steve, just say what you want to say. I'm not following
you. It's like a license for you can act any way you want and be rude to somebody. And
No. Okay. Now I get it.
So now they need growth, but it's okay for me to be, yeah, no.
Okay, wait, no. Okay. All right. Look, this is a good point. As a matter of fact, it has to do with something also that I talked to someone in council about this week, and I told them I try to find an excuse to work it in. I worked it in this morning, too, with the group there. Look, I was saying, and the point is still valid, that, you know, you may be here and you may think that I'm being rude or harsh or this or that, and others may not. They may actually appreciate and like the way I did something, and that's to a perception problem there. And it could be that actually I can do it in a different way, and maybe it was a little rude or that. Okay, this is not justifying my actions. I'm only talking about you at that point. There's always two in these situations. That doesn't mean that I shouldn't continue to grow and find different, maybe more appropriate ways to do things. Okay, I was talking about you and your response to fight or flight, okay? And to understand that there's, in relation to finding that anointing and deciding to walk away from it, all right? Now, so that may be that he is allowing me to be that way up to a point while I'm growing, because it actually helps also filter some of you through your stuff. Okay, that doesn't make it right, doesn't make it desirable, doesn't make it anything except that he is utilizing it the best that he can. Okay, did that answer the question, Steve, the way you're saying it now? Let me add something to the other side of that. The other week, might have been last week or might have been Tuesday, I can't remember, but I was talking about the idea of those that are hitting the higher level of maturity, they are not offended. You can't be offended, you don't take things in a certain way, you don't get angry, you don't get upset, you don't get all these things. All right. Now, this is the hard part in scripture. It's the hard part in any type of communication, like the words coming out of my mouth, is that if you are not focused just on the actual point being made, other peripheral things can be taken out of it. Like you could believe that what I said that Steve brought up somehow would also then excuse my behavior, which it doesn't if my behavior actually is inappropriate, okay? Now, that doesn't mean that your behavior should not be to say, okay, but I found the right place and the right person, so I have to let because Yahweh's working with me too, right? Working, you know, so when there's two in an equation, Yahweh's working with both of you. Okay, so let's take it go now back to the offended part. You know, one of the things I wrote in my notes that I wanted to make sure to clarify when I was in the thing this morning is there's a difference between recognizing something as offensive or undesirable, something you would rather not have happen around you, to you, or whatever you perceive it to be. There's a difference between that and receiving it, okay? Because you don't have to receive anything. That's, just because it happens in your direction around you or perceive it as to you doesn't mean that you have to receive it. And then the third part is the state of being, okay? So my point was that if you are Yeshua-like, if you matured, then you will never be, as in your state of being, offended. Okay, that doesn't mean you might not find something offensive. It doesn't mean that you won't recognize something as being offensive or inappropriate or rude or harsh or some other thing. But then it has to do with what you do with that. All right? At the highest level of inward work, of inner work, of growing internally, you would not receive it. You can choose not to receive. And you would not have it be a stimuli to causing you to be angry, be sad, be hurt, be upset, be whatever it is, depressed or offended. Because now you're being that as a state of being. Okay? You could ask my children, you know, I can express anger for a short period of time, but then I won't be angry. In other words, it won't be like for the next hours and days and weeks, I won't be angry. Okay? Now, I want to get to the point where I don't even do that. So the first thing is to accomplish, let's work our way backwards. First thing is, well, work it in from the outsides. Recognize that you perceive something as offensive, painful, hurtful, rude, inappropriate, or something. Some negative thing that you are in your perception. It doesn't mean it's true, but your perception is you don't like it. You would rather it didn't happen or wasn't going on. Okay? Then from the other side, recognize that whatever that is, I'm not going to allow it to cause me to be anything in the negative realm. Upset, angry, depressed, sad, hurt, whatever. Okay? Now, I'm not saying you can't be sad for appropriate things. I'm saying this is something that somebody's doing that you recognize is inappropriate, undesirable. It's not like you lost a loved one and you're sad. Okay? We're talking about somebody did something that they could have avoided, and you would have wished they hadn't done it or whatever, and your response was going to be sad, which was not a necessary place to be, okay? So the hard part is in the middle. How do you recognize something and don't become that in the response? You recognize something, and then your response, which would be your normal triggered response or your thought to respond, how do you avoid that being what you become, at least for a period of time? And the answer is you have to decide whether or not to receive it. So you need to create space between the recognition that something is offensive, hurtful, inappropriate, rude, whatever it is you perceive it to be, and what your reaction is. Because this is the weapon that Christianity is used for a lot of people, where I had a husband and wife conversation, you know, many, many times over the years where people, one of them will say to me, well, the other one will say, well, you shouldn't have been offended. Or that shouldn't upset you. Or that shouldn't have made you angry. Now, they're almost saying that whatever I do, it shouldn't bother you. No. You should recognize the thing, because you may then choose to put up boundaries so that it doesn't continue to happen. Do you understand? Okay? So step one is recognizing that thing that just happened or is currently happening. I don't desire to be exposed to that on a regular basis or ever again or whatever it may be. Even though it might just be my interpretation of it, I didn't like it. Which is okay. So good, you recognize something is undesirable to you. You're in a relationship with whoever it is that, you know, whether it's a friend, a family member, whatever it is, coworker, and the nature of that relationship may need a re-expression of expectation or a setting of boundaries. But now the problem is, once you recognize that you don't like it, you also have to recognize that you don't have to receive it. And if you don't receive it, then you don't have to be upset by it. You could just recognize that it was an undesirable thing that now needs to have adjustments made so it doesn't continue to happen. Because who wants undesirable things to continue to happen? Am I making more clear sense now? Okay? All right? So something happens. It did happen. You're allowed to have a valid opinion that it was not desirable. So in your relationship, it doesn't matter if they don't agree with you. You have the freedom then to express that thing you just did or doing right now doesn't work for me. I'm not upset because I'm not going to let it make me be upset. But I am going to communicate to you, this doesn't work for me. And if you're going to keep doing it, I'm going to have to set boundaries that make it less possible for you to keep doing that. Because I'm protecting myself from being upset, being angry, being hurt, offended. And the only way to protect myself is to communicate to you that right there, to me, is offensive. I'm not offended, but I could be, and I don't want to be, so I'm going to let you know that I find that offensive so that you can stop doing it to help me avoid ending up in a place called offended. So recognizing it doesn't mean that you were offended. That said, your perception is that it's offensive. Okay? And so I want to communicate that. Now, if you have the negative emotion, now you're being offended. If it's upset your, if you've lost shalom over it, you've already stepped into the being side. If you have lost no shalom and a person's doing something, you say, hey, by the way, you may not realize this, okay? But I actually find that offensive. I would appreciate if you stopped doing it. Maybe it's somebody that's using language you just prefer not to hear. Okay, don't get upset. Don't lose your shalom. But maybe communicate, look, maybe that works for you in other places. I just want you to know, in our relationship, I don't like that. As I find it offensive. So I would rather, I don't want to get angry. I don't want to get offended. I don't want to get upset. So I want to communicate with you how we can avoid that. Okay? Now, if you don't have any interest in doing that in our relationship, then you will force me to reevaluate our relationship and set up boundaries so that I don't have to continually be exposed to something that could cause me to lose my shalom and be over here. Now, did that make more sense? Good. All right. I mean, again, anybody has the same problem in communicating. I tried to communicate this idea of a totally mature, fully Messiah-like person cannot be offended. Yes, you will never end up over here. That doesn't mean something may never be perceived as offensive. It doesn't mean that something might not be perceived as a negative thing being sent and tossed in your direction, but you could turn sideways and let it just go by. You don't have to receive it. However, you may not want to stand there if these things are being thrown at you all the time. So you may want to tell the person, you know, I'd really like it if you stop throwing those things at me. Because I'm going to end up over here, and I don't want to end up over here. I don't want to lose my shalom and be angry, upset, offended, or some other thing. So I'd rather not have to constantly dodge these things that you're tossing in my direction. So let's rediscuss our relationship. So hopefully that makes sense. Okay, excellent. And again, this is why sometimes people say, oh, I know what you counseled about this week. Well, I told the person this week that I was going to bring this up because it was good, they appreciated it, and they thought you guys would benefit from it if there was a logical place to bring it out. Okay? But it came from the point that that person was like, they have a spouse who says all the time, well, you know, the scripture says that you shouldn't be offended. Well, that's true. You shouldn't be. But that doesn't mean the person was also saying it, well, that I can just do whatever I want. No, you can still do things that are offensive. And I can tell you that I find them offensive. I'm still not upset about it. I have to maintain my shalom and just say, look, I don't appreciate that. I think that you probably need to do something a little different. Okay? But I'm not upset about it. Okay? There are people, for example, that I've had to say that'll come up to me. They're brand new. They're visiting here. And right away, they're off calling me Steve instead of Rabbi. It doesn't upset me. It may upset somebody else in the room, but it doesn't upset me. But I know it's not the way I would prefer because I know that from that familiarity level of conversation, I'm not being held in the right level of the vertical alignment to be able to be helpful and effective in their life. Do you understand what I'm saying? And so I've had to say to a few people, I don't know you well enough to call me Steve. And actually, the people that know me the absolute best, the only ones who call me just Steve is my wife, and my children don't even call me that, they call me Dad. So there's almost nobody really close to me that calls me. Even my best friend calls me Rabbi. Okay? Every conversation. All right? So, you know, and again, it's not me about titles. It's about a relationship. It's about me recognizing that is already expressing where you may be in terms of what you think, you know, our relationship is. Okay? So hopefully that makes some sense. All right. In the 10 minutes we have left, you don't have a lot of questions, do you, back there?
No. Thanks, Steve.
No, from 600 people? From the 600 of you out there?
Yeah,
come on, I answered most of your questions preemptively.
You did answer some that was on here, but yeah, we were like 720 today.
720, wow.
Yeah, I'll go through and get some good ones here. Philip Mason says, Rabbi, when you gave the example about a person who may not like their life and saying that Abba wants us to enjoy life, would you say that walking out the Torah, we would embody the fruit of the Ruach?
Well, I think that it goes back to what Rocky said, okay? Which is, I think in walking this out, you come to recognize the role of willpower, of your will. And once you recognize that, then you realize that you can change any aspect of your life. And so the walking this out is the part that empowers you the most. Even though you're walking this out as a slave to the king. I mean, that's because somebody asked me the other day, how is it being good being a slave? This whole idea of being a slave, because we are servants of the Most High, knowing that in serving Him, all the other good things come out, including, believe it or not, this doesn't make sense in the idea of a slave, your willpower, your ability to make decisions, the strength of knowing your choices, because we're slaves by choice. And that's a whole different thing than the world has ever experienced, okay? And so the answer to Philip is yes. If someone doesn't like their life, if your walking of Torah teaches you that you actually have willpower, the strength inside to make choices, then that means that any aspect of your life that you don't like, you can change. You can totally remake any aspect of your life. Okay, next.
From Angelique, it says, in regards to completely surrendering ourselves to Yahweh, what if there are dependencies / addictions preventing and years of trying to overcome? Are we consider darnel until we overcome these issues?
Look, I knew this was going to happen too. And I'm not picking on Angelique at all, okay? Stop, okay? Just stop trying to figure out which one you are. If you are motivated to do the inner work, then do the inner work. And if you do the inner work, you will be wheat. Every one of you can be darnel. If you don't do the inner work, the transformative work. But don't start wondering about you having something that would prevent you from getting there. I told you, whether you came from an abusive background, an addicted background, an incarcerated background, I don't care how bad it was and what you did, if He opened your heart, mind, and eyes and ears to do this after all that, with all that still going on in your life, you can be wheat. Okay? But see, what's happened is you're still coming from the world of addiction, the world of defeatism, the world of escapism. And so you're still afraid, and this is the battle inside. You're still dealing with the fear problem. You're still afraid you're not going to get there, or that you are predisposed because of these negative experiences that you can't get there. No. If you understand everything I said today, and you've made, and your eyes are open, your ears are open, you understand Scripture, and you've been studying this out and trying to walk this out in that whole new way that you're doing now, you can get there from here. Whether you're still struggling with addictions, whether you're still struggling with whatever, everybody's struggling with something. Okay? Every one of you, if you've been around me long enough, has watched me lose my temper at least a little bit and whatever it is. And some of you get upset about it, and others recognize, oh, he's human like me and he's struggling. And by the way, I've never made any, you know, bones about what my big struggle is with. I have a challenge where I can get frustrated and it comes out with a face or a voice that sounds angry. Okay? And so you may see me do that. You may see me directed towards somebody in the congregation, my wife, my kids, anybody. And it's not intended that way. It's not something. I struggle with all that. So I'm only saying that because I want you to know I struggle. Everybody struggles. Oh, but mine are much worse. Trust me, I've heard people in here that whatever you've got, I probably have somebody's got worse. Because I've heard some pretty bad worse on any level you can imagine. And all of you are growing and changing into beautiful shafts of wheat. Okay? Amen? The Darnell is going to be those who by their willpower choose, not because of drugs or alcohol or because of some other abusive handicap or some psycho-emotional handicap, but by their willpower of conscious choice, choose to maintain sovereignty over themselves and not submit to him. That's going to be the problem. Okay? And as long as you're growing in that direction and fixing that problem, we all struggle with that. None of you have arrived. Okay? I've not arrived. Trust me, I got plenty of self-sovereignty and self-will stuff going on, just like everybody else. And don't think it has to do with percentages either. No, that person seems like they have less. You don't know that person. Okay? I want to tell you that there's nobody, unless you're married for a long time, there's almost nobody on this planet you really know that well. Even your best friend is hiding stuff from you. Okay? We don't know people as well as you think. So stop thinking that they've got it better, figured it out, overcome. Just walk out your deal. Your deal is sufficient for your stress and your to grow you, to have you make the effort. Don't ever think anybody else is further along. They may be. It's irrelevant. They may be way further behind. They just put on a good show in public. You don't know. But it's irrelevant. You have your journey. He did not tease you. I don't have to say this like every week. Okay? He did not tease you. You can get there from where you are right this second hearing my voice. Period. Amen? All right. Work on victory attitude, not defeatist attitude. You are, and I don't want to sound all mainstream Christian with that, but a lot of you are walking around in a defeated attitude. I don't want you to walk in victory like mainstream tries to make it sound like you already won, but walk around in an attitude that you can win. It's not impossible. Every one of us has their areas of struggle, but you can get to there and receive the well done, good and trustworthy. You can win this battle, or he wouldn't have called you into this battle. He didn't call you in to lose. Now, you can choose to lose. And if you're going to let the defeatist mindset, you will lose. Because that's a battle you're losing that will cost you everything. You need to reprogram your mind that victory is possible and imminent if you don't quit and just keep putting one foot in front of the other, getting that much more like him every day, every day, every day. Don't quit. Amen? All right, next. These are good ones, so I'm glad we got to them.
This was also one I had written down as well. It said Matthew 13:25 states that after a man sowed good seed in 24, that but while men slept, his enemy sowed the tares. Are the men sleeping those who should have been guarding his word? It says, could you elaborate more on this?
Yeah, I think that interpretation can work. I mean, I've explained this parable like in 15 teachings, but you know, it's one that comes up a lot. You know, he's giving a parable. He's making it's a story to make the point. The point is, you could see a lot of different things out of the but while men slept. It could be that the people that where we're supposed to be guarding the field. It could be talking about the leadership and the shepherds. It could be anything. Okay, we could read all kinds of layers into this. That's not one of the parts, by the way, when he goes to explain the verse that he explains. So Messiah chose not to give more details on that piece. So the important parts, see, it's one thing to get a parable and he doesn't explain it and then we're kind of forced to make all kinds of guesses about it. He explains this one and tells you which pieces you're supposed to pay attention to. Now, that doesn't mean we can't glean some more out of it. I could easily look at the men sleeping as the shepherds who were asleep at the wheel and allowed things to come in the congregation. Okay? So we can read a lot out of it. So I'm not saying you're wrong. I'm just saying there's no really way for us to know. I'm not saying you're right either. I'm saying it could be either one. But certainly we can glean the possibility that it could be talking about the people themselves fell asleep at the wheel. We could talk about the leadership had fallen asleep. All of those things would be true or applicable in some way. Okay, next.
From Christian, says, how much does our sovereignty differ from our making choices? Like, where does the line get drawn between defiance and diligence?
All right, so sovereignty has to do with authority, not effort. It's authority. In other words, are you going to make choices based on what you want or what he wants? Or what your mother wants or your best friend or your brother? Whose authority, whose has the most weight in your decision making? That's the sovereignty issue. Sovereignty has nothing to do with willpower. Now, Christianity has everything to do with willpower because they're going to tell you that everything you do doesn't matter. If it's good, Yeshua did it for you, and if it's bad, then the devil did it, so therefore there's no reason to have any willpower. All you had to do is have enough energy and willpower to make an altar call, and you're good. Okay? As long as you can get out of that seat after they beg you 50,000 times to do it and embarrass you into it and everything else. Yes, you in the third row and the red shirt. Yeah, if you come on up, you know. It's okay. Don't listen to your friends. You can come up. They're just like Job's friends. They're no good. Okay. All right, so go ahead, next.
Okay, from Beyond Ready. It says, how does praying for Abba to open loved ones' eyes help since it's in his timing, not to mention everyone has free will? I struggle with thinking that it won't help.
Okay. It's not that it helps. Okay. This is not like the button, if you're in a big city, that button by the light on the corner and you push the button, hopefully the light will change faster. By the way, those things are not connected to anything, but it's just to give you something to do so you think you're affecting things. All right. But when you pray, you're expressing your heart, your desire. Okay. And he likes to see that your heart is for your family members and your desires for them to see things. That's fine. He's still only going to do it in the right timing for them that they need to have. And so allowing that space, I mean, so not praying about it doesn't seem, you know, it's not, in my opinion anyway, a negative thing either. It's not like you're required to pray for your family members. I don't pray for my family members all that much, if at all, to have their eyes opened. I know that, like, when he opened mine, he'll open theirs when it's the right time. You know, I may pray for them for other situations that they're going through, but I already know he's got that one completely under control. I mean, I already know he's got everything under control, but, you know, that's all going to be his timing, so I don't really worry about those things. I try to focus on the things that are in the scope of things I'm responsible for and focus on those. Now, if I'm concerned about a family member, see, now I may be asking somewhat selfishly, I'd like them to live longer so that I could be with them. So then I'm praying for them to live longer type of thing. Or if their situation is horrible because I have compassion and he wants to hear me ask for prayer compassionately for them and that kind of thing. That's very different than the opening eyes thing. Okay, the opening eyes has to be timed to a place where it makes sense so that they will be ready to go and do the asking and seeking and knocking that'll be necessary. Because, I mean, when you look back at your life, you can figure out that he opened your eyes exactly the right moment. I mean, exactly the right moment. You may have wished he'd done it when you were younger. Okay, but he opened it exactly the right moment. I was exactly in the right place at 23 years old, where I was with the friends that I had, with all the other things that was going on, that it made sense that he opened my eyes at that moment. So as always, I hope this was a blessing to all of you. Okay.